Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good. How are you?
I'm doing good. It's good to be back here again with you on Sunday evening.
It sure is. Another awesome weekend, another awesome Lord's Day.
Amen.
People always say to me, when people say to me on Monday, how was your weekend? I always say, my weekends are always awesome. Because 99% of the time, they're awesome.
And they go, why would you do?
Yeah, I go, why do you do? Then when I tell them, they go, oh, that sounds pretty boring. Or if I say, well, you know, then we did the radio show last night. They say, you know, radio show?
Yeah. You're giving an account for your hope in Jesus Christ. That's
Amen.
A witness.
Woo.
Amen.
That's good. The rock. We've been talking about the living stone and the rock.
The cornerstone, yeah.
Yeah, it's been pretty good. It's been kind of a rock and stone series.
Yeah.
We started out actually talking about Peter's first letter in chapter 2, talking about the living stone and how we become living stones and how Jesus is the cornerstone and he's a rock of offense and people stumble over him. And
yeah. We should start a band.
A rock band.
We can call ourselves Rocks and Stones. Rock and Stones.
I like it. I can play lead guitar.
You can sing.
I can play lead guitar.
And you'll take the lead. I'll just be in the background.
Yeah. It's going to be all minor chords.
Amen.
Yeah. So, you know, Peter points out that he's the living stone. We're also living stones and a spiritual house is built on him as the foundation.
Yep.
We talked about cornerstones. And if you want to hear those shows, you can go to giftofgraceministries.org and they're all in there.
They're all archived.
And they're also out as podcasts and whatever else. Because we're so high tech here at this ministry that nobody can even believe it.
Including us.
We got everything except green screens. And then, I've realized now that having a green screen for a radio show is not going to make any difference.
No. Oh, no.
Well, no. It'll just be a green screen behind me. Anyway, on to more serious things. And this cornerstone that unites, that actually builds the whole building. The whole building is solid and square because of the cornerstone. And Jesus is the foundation of that. And you were talking about hope. You know, he's the foundation of that hope.
Yep.
And we ended up last week talking from Psalm 118, which David, who's one of my favorite characters, wrote. And you know, he talks about how this comes from the Lord and it's marvelous in our eyes. So that's pretty neat.
Yeah.
Because it comes from him. We didn't make up this plan about having the living cornerstone and we become little stones. Cause you know, if we made a plan, we'd want to be the cornerstone and everybody else could be the little stones, but we have this living cornerstone, which to some people is an offense. You know, the scripture says that there's a stone laid in Zion and it's going to cause some people to stumble.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about it, and I think we mentioned it last week, the leaders of the people at that time who rejected Jesus as Messiah, and bad enough that they rejected him, but they rejected him to the point where they discouraged others from following him mm-hmm. or even taking him seriously.
Right.
Eventually having them killed, and then even after that, taught that this was not the Messiah, that this was not anything at all, that this didn't follow the plan that was in the scripture. So in Matthew 23, where Jesus said, not only do you not go into the kingdom, but you prevent others from going in.
Right.
We saw that happen, and the leaders then stumbled over the stone, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And we go to the living stone willingly.
Yeah.
Because we've had an experience with him that we go willingly. Mm-hmm. They rejected the stone. It was offensive to them.
Yeah.
So they stumbled over it. And then what happened a few years later? The Levitical priesthood was gone.
Yeah.
The temple was gone.
Everything
the city was pretty much destroyed.
Right.
because they stumbled over the stone.
They were dispersed.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, as you mentioned that the, excuse me, as the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, they rejected Jesus, who was the chief cornerstone, as we hear in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, you know, as the religious leaders of the day, the teachers, they were there to instruct the people in God's ways. And Jesus comes along and they question him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where are you from? Where'd you get all this? You know,
by what authority do you do this?
By what authority do you do this? Because he spoke and he taught with authority.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I both have come across in our ministry time where somebody has a gift and somebody else is in a position who doesn't really have that strong a gift, and that person who is gifted can be intimidating to the person who's in a position of authority.
Mm-hmm.
Because maybe that person in the position of authority doesn't have that type mm-hmm. of gift. It's not to take that other person's position of authority, but it's really to bring the other person who has the gift that God's given them, you know, in a place where they can use it so that it blesses the body of Christ,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to putting someone down or casting someone aside because I'm embarrassed that I don't have that gift, or I'm not comfortable because I don't have that gift. You know, it's really a humility issue mm-hmm. where somebody has to say, I don't have that gift, but you do. And I'm mature enough as a Christian, as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, to know that this is important for the body of Christ rather than my own position or, you know, my own position or myself. And I think the Pharisees got really caught up in this because they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. You know, Nicodemus went to him in the middle of the night and, you know, he's asking for instruction.
Mm-hmm.
And then at one point they say, well, will you tell us plainly? Are you the one? And Jesus does, but they still don't believe him.
Yeah.
So this, he greatly threatened their positions of authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they were the leaders. They were in charge. They were the ones who had authority.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, he said, you have to do what they say because they sit in the chair of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to listen to him.
Yeah.
But he also said your righteousness has to exceed theirs.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there's a lot there. And in a position of authority, you can't just try and take someone's authority because maybe you think that you have more of a gift than them or something like that. That's not the way that it works. You have to respect their position of authority. But as you said, Jesus often told the scribes and Pharisees, you know, you're leading people astray. You're blocking them from getting into heaven and you're putting burdens upon them. You don't lift a finger to help them. But then he also did tell the common people, your righteousness, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness needs to surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So it wasn't, hey, they're not helping you, so you could just disregard what they're doing. It was, no, you need to be even more righteous than they are,
mm-hmm.
which is a tall order.
It's a tall order if you understand the society of the time, because the Pharisees were the righteous ones. They were the ones following the law.
Yeah.
They're the ones that had the big phylacteries. And all the other people just had these little dopey ones. But they had these really big ones. And so when you saw a Pharisee come and you said, wow, here comes this really holy guy.
Yeah.
Plus, they had all the cool stuff they wore.
Yeah.
Whereas Peter and those guys, you know, they didn't really wear cool stuff.
No, they had their fisherman robes.
Oh, yeah. I mean, they weren't buying their robes at Nordstrom's or Saks Fifth Avenue or anything. They were getting them at Kmart. So, you know, they were...
the temple clothing shop.
Yeah. And so this, you know, and of course, we know the plan of salvation involved the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And they were a means of leading to the cross, of course,
mm-hmm.
but the point is that this rejection by the leaders caused them to stumble over the stone.
Yeah.
And not only did they reject him, as we said, I think last week, to their people, but they also rejected them to the Gentiles, to the Romans. And they said, we need this guy killed.
Yes.
And even Pilate says that he hasn't done anything wrong.
Yeah.
And even people were saying, well, he says he's the king of the Jews. Well, we have no king but Caesar. So they deny the Messiah in front of the Gentiles and want him killed. I mean, this is the ultimate rejection.
Well, I mean, think about what that statement entails. We have no king but Caesar.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus was and is the Messiah, but even as they stood there and said that, they were to place the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob mm-hmm. above an earthly ruler.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
As their ancestors did many times when they were forced into a prison or something, and they said, no, we're not going to, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the people in Maccabees, they didn't bow to and submit themselves to an earthly authority and violate God's law. But they, by saying, we have no king but Caesar, that's not just a rejection of Jesus Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
That's a rejection of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob
yes.
in a full sense.
Yes. And that's what a vicious, vehement rejection this was. And they stumbled over the stone.
Yeah.
They didn't like the stone. This is not the kind of stone we're looking for.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel said it's a stone not cut by human hands.
Mm-hmm.
It's a sanctuary not made by human hands.
Yeah.
But they said, we're not looking for this kind of stone. We're looking for a different kind of a stone. So therefore, this can't be the right stone.
Yeah.
So all you people, stop listening to him. Stop following him around. Then later, stop listening to Peter and John and all those other guys. Because they're just a bunch of crazy guys.
Mm-hmm.
They're not even educated. Why
yeah.
are you even listening to them?
Yeah.
But he become, they, that leads to their destruction.
Yeah.
I mean, after 70 AD, there is no Levitical priesthood anymore.
Right.
And to this day, there's not a Levitical priesthood.
Right.
You know, 1900 years later, 1900 and some years later. And the cornerstone, because like we said before, just because you don't believe something doesn't mean it's not true.
Exactly.
You can have an opinion on it, but this is the truth. And you can see what happened after this, that he, in fact, becomes the cornerstone.
Right.
A whole new kingdom, a whole new body of Christ, body of Messiah is built up.
Yeah.
That has Jew and Gentile, mm-hmm. people of all tribes and nations and tongues and creed, you know, so forth.
Mm-hmm.
So all that is built on the cornerstone. So he's the foundation of the hope.
Yeah.
And they didn't have any humility in their ministry, certainly, the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. I mean, they were anything but humble. And, you know, Paul, when he was Saul, he was right with them. He said he was the most awesome of them all.
Yeah.
He had no humility at all.
Yeah.
And it's interesting because then he goes on to talk about how Jesus was, of course, exalted in heaven, but then he humbles himself
mm-hmm.
to come, does the Father's will,
yeah.
does his part of the plan, does his Father's will at all times, and so he becomes the cornerstone. He becomes the Savior. He becomes the acceptable sacrifice
mm-hmm.
because there's no blemish in him.
Yeah.
You don't take, when you did the lamb, you know, you all know about the Passover story. You take an unblemished lamb. When you do the sacrifices in the temple, you don't take some sickly little lamb who's going to die anyway and say, oh, we might as well sacrifice him. What are we going to do with him? You have to take an unblemished one.
Yeah.
Doesn't have any spots, doesn't have any disease, is physically good.
Yeah.
And Jesus, of course, in his humanity, we don't know what his physical characteristics were. Probably they were good. I doubt mm-hmm. that he had some disability.
Right.
But he was unblemished, of course, in the sense that he had no sin.
Right.
So he becomes the unblemished sacrifice. So therefore, he's the author and the finisher of our faith, as the writer to the Hebrews says.
Is that your favorite book?
My favorite book.
Yeah.
So even though these Pharisees were so vehemently against this and stumbled over the stone,
mm-hmm.
that didn't stop the plan from going forward.
Exactly.
Because as the word says, you know, the kingdom's going to be taken from you and given to others that are going to bear fruit. You guys aren't bearing any fruit.
Right.
You guys look good, but no fruit.
Well, you know, that's an excellent point because God chose Abraham to make of him a great nation, you know, and to bring forth the plan of salvation mm-hmm. from his seed.
Mm-hmm.
And he chose the nation of Israel to be a light to the nations, that people would see that their God was the true God. Mm-hmm. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one true God. But when you don't bear that light or witness to God, and that's what they weren't doing, mm-hmm. and, Jesus says, well, you know, this is going to be taken from you and given to another
mm-hmm.
to bear fruit.
Yeah.
To bear the produce, if you will, for the kingdom of God, so that souls, the people that God's created, may come into the kingdom and be restored and reconciled mm-hmm. to the Father.
And your house will be left to you desolate.
Yeah.
That's very sobering.
You know, I've been thinking about this over the last couple of weeks, and, certainly God is love.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times in our churches, you know, we want to hear about the nice mm-hmm. Jesus. God in the Old Testament had an anger management problem, and Jesus came along and said, we're going to love everybody. Everything's good now. But it's not that way. If you really read the scriptures and see what Jesus told people.
Yeah. Read Matthew 23.
Yeah. I mean, even the part about a person's, the gifts and talents that a person has, or giving an account of someone's, of oneself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, certainly Jesus loves us. He laid down his life for us and proves his love for us by shedding his blood for us, even while we were at odds with him, even mm-hmm. while we were still sinners, mm-hmm. as scripture says.
Yeah.
But there's still a demand for the ransom that is given to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God expects a return on his investment. He doesn't expect you to go, okay, well, I know that you're the Lord and Savior. And now I can just rest easy.
Mm-hmm.
No, you got to go out into the vineyard and produce fruit.
Yep. That's very clear. Or else the axe gets laid to the root of the tree.
Yeah.
Which is also very sobering.
Yeah.
Or, you know, so these Pharisees were like fig trees that didn't have any figs. They looked really nice from a distance.
Right.
But they weren't bearing any fruit.
Nice tree, good leaves.
Nice tree, beautiful
leaves.
You get
up to it and you go,
yeah.
Where's the fruit?
Right.
Yeah.
There's no figs on this tree. And yeah, and so that's a serious thing, because a lot of people have this idea that, well, I'm a believer now, so I can watch TV and relax,
mm-hmm.
which is not scriptural.
No.
Ooh, it's a break already. Oh, this is a Paul Wilberthon.
It is.
Remember, check out GiveToGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? Whoa, 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 whoa. The Lord is my strength and my strong tower. Why should I be afraid? Lord is my strength and my strong tower. Why should I be afraid? Whoa, 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 whoa. You hide me in this sanctuary in the day of war. Victory.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
That's an awesome song.
It is awesome. So this plan, interesting, Psalm 118, I forgot, I think you mentioned where we were. I'm just babbling, but anyway. You know, verse 23 says it's the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes.
Yeah.
Salvation is the most amazing thing, or should be the most amazing thing to us that we can imagine.
Yeah.
And this is his plan of how salvation occurs, and it's marvelous in our eyes. We should be constantly in awe of this, because after all, we're not walking around with a whole lot of our own righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
We're not walking around being holy all the time. And we're not walking around with, you know, big phylacteries or anything.
No. I haven't seen you with one.
No.
I know I don't wear one.
Maybe I should get one. I'll wear it to the next home group.
There you go.
Anyway, but this is such an amazing plan. As remember, we did a passage from 1 Peter that said angels want to look into this. They don't quite get why this is going on. And in Hebrews, it says angels marvel at our redemption because they don't quite get it.
Yeah.
Like, why should this plan be available for us when, number one, there wasn't anything available for them in terms of salvation, mm-hmm. for the angels that fell. There was no plan of salvation. The fallen angels cannot repent and go back to heaven. They're going to spend all of eternity in a horrible place. And the angels can't really understand it.
Right.
And interestingly, when these guys are tripping over the stone and, you know, all this stuff about the living stone, you know, for us that are believers, we think this is awesome.
Yeah.
Because we understand this. We understand living stones and foundations, and we understand how this is an amazing plan that we can be saved. And, you know, we don't deny him in front of others.
Right.
We're not ashamed of him. You know, the Pharisees said, oh, this guy, you know, he thinks he's really some great prophet, or he thinks he's Messiah or something, but he's really kind of embarrassing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is not the kind of guy we want to, you know, bring up and show people and say, you should listen to this guy. The guy's a mess.
Yeah.
He doesn't even look like us. He has an accent. He doesn't even look like us.
Mm.
He seems to be pretty smart, and a good speaker, but you know, we don't want anything to do with this.
Yeah.
But we understand that this is salvation. So we go willingly to the living stone. We don't go and stumble over it, because that stone is our sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
It's our protection. It's, you know, the living Torah. Some people have called them the living temple.
Yeah.
And Jesus said one greater than the temple is here.
Yeah, he's really our fortress, you know. And when Jesus says, you know, if you're a builder and you build a house on sand,
mm-hmm.
well, as soon as the tide comes in, or a strong wave comes in, and that sand shifts, your house is going to crumble and crash into the sea.
Mm-hmm.
But if you build your house, your life,
mm-hmm.
on the foundation stone that is him, then you're going to be on a solid ground.
That's right.
And I mean, that's, you know, understanding that is really learning all that he taught, because he's the cornerstone and his words are truth and life.
Yeah.
And understanding those words, his words, gives life.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in Psalm 118 here, as you said in verse 23, you know, verse 22 says the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Then 23 is, by the Lord has this been done. It's all by God's hand.
Exactly.
It is wonderful in our eyes. Mm-hmm. We should marvel at it. You know, we should marvel at this great gift that God has given us, that he's accomplished by his own hand. And then in verse 24 it says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it and be glad.
Yeah. We should be glad.
Yeah.
We should be more than glad.
Every day we should rejoice in this mm-hmm. gift of salvation that mm-hmm. that should be wonderful in our eyes,
mm-hmm.
and be glad in it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
And you know, if you, and really, we should want to take it out to the world and say, look what I found.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
Look what I have here.
Yeah.
Let me tell you about.
Right.
Let me tell you about my friend.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeshua.
That's right. I was going to say there's two responses we should immediately have. One is to be in total awe,
mm-hmm.
where you either fall down on your knees or you just stand there speechless. And the other is to say, hey, I got to go tell other people about this because I don't think those guys over there know about this.
Yeah.
I don't think those guys at work know about this.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think those guys at the ballpark know about whoever it is.
Yeah.
You want to tell somebody, like the woman at the well went and got the whole town to come out and listen to him.
Yeah.
Andrew went and got his brother Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Philip, not me, the other one, went and got Nathaniel. I mean, everybody, you know, when you find the truth, you want to tell other people. Like, yeah. How can you not?
Well, it's, you know, as Jesus says, when anybody has a light, they don't hide it under a bushel basket, but they set it on a hill so that others can see.
Exactly.
And there's, you know, there's a number of believers, and more than just a few,
mm-hmm.
who want to sit in a corner
mm-hmm.
and let their light not shine.
Mm-hmm.
Because maybe they're afraid of it.
Yeah.
Maybe they're not comfortable with it. But really, God calls us to move past that. That's our own humanness.
Mm-hmm.
Because fear is not of the Lord.
Exactly.
God calls us past that to be a witness, a light to the nations, just like the Israelites were called to be a light to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're called to be a light to the nations too.
Yeah.
If we have salvation and we are sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ in the new covenant, then we're called to be a light to the nations,
mm-hmm.
to those who are dwelling in darkness and living in sin.
Yes. I was teaching my Torah class last night to my Sheffield group. Hi, everybody, if you're listening. And we were doing this passage about how Moses explains to them what they're going to do for the Passover. And it says that they fell on their face in awe.
Yeah.
They said, you know, really? Passover, of course, mirrors what we're talking about is salvation, blood mm-hmm. sacrifice, blood of the Lamb. If you're under the blood of the Lamb, you're safe.
Right.
If you're under the blood of the Lamb, capital L, you're safe.
Mm-hmm.
So we should be falling down on our faces in awe as well every time we think about this. And like you said, the angels don't get it. They just don't get this.
Yeah.
And you're absolutely right for to be an undercover Christian, you know, to be kind of a, even worse than undercover, being an uninvolved one.
Yeah.
You're not being light and you're not being salt.
Right.
And that's one of the reasons the world has gotten so dark.
Yep.
Is everybody's sitting home saying, well, what can I do about all this? Well, what can I do? Well, what can I say? I don't want to get in any trouble.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want people to think I'm crazy.
Yeah. I mean, it's as simple as witnessing to the person in your own household.
Yeah. You know, I worked for many years with a ministry on Capitol Hill, and I still love everybody there in case you're listening. But, you know, we have people praying at the Supreme Court, which is great,
mm-hmm.
people praying at the Congress, which is great, and we have these meetings to inform people about life issues and marriage issues and,
mm-hmm.
you know, sort of the Judeo-Christian morality of all of that, and trying to impress congressmen and senators and, you know, the sort of, you know, the political atmosphere there with, mm-hmm. I mean, Washington is a whole different mission field of its own.
Yeah.
And I recently had a new grandson who lives in Washington, and his name is Luke, but I know he's not listening. But anyway.
You never know.
But, you know, it was the thinking among the people in this ministry, and I was, you know, kind of in the high level of it, was, oh, if we get a couple of more senators, oh, if we get another Supreme Court justice, oh, if we get, and then, you know, one day it dawned on me, that's not what does it. What
right.
does it is talking to people one at a time, small mm-hmm. groups at a time,
right.
changing people's hearts one at a time, two at a time, till finally people say, oh, you know, what we're doing is wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, even if there, you know, even if a law in the land is passed, it is against God's natural law.
Mm-hmm.
And if people find it to be untrue in their own hearts, and they know that it's wrong against, you know, they're sinning against God, they're not going to do it. You know, they're not going to want to do it. Even if something is made to be legal. And there's a number of things that we can talk about, but I don't want to get off subject. But even if something is made to be legal because man thinks it's the right thing to do, mm-hmm. or they've been enlightened to think that it's, you know, they've got this great insight. Mm-hmm. If it goes against God's natural order, mm-hmm. and the moral law, and people understand that in the depth of their own heart,
mm-hmm.
they're not going to do it.
Yes.
So while it helps to have people in positions of authority who fear God, it really is necessary for the rest of us mm-hmm. to be the foundation
Absolutely.
Behind that person who's in a position of authority, because if you think that they're not going to be tempted to cave mm-hmm. to political pressure or social pressures, mm-hmm. think again.
Yeah, I think foundation's the key word.
Yeah.
It's, you know, in this ministry, we were trying to change things from the top down.
Mm-hmm.
That's very difficult to do.
Yeah.
I mean, you have a Christian president, okay, that's not going to change everything.
Right.
You got a couple of more senators, okay, that's nice, but mm-hmm. you got another court justice, well, okay, that's useful, but that's not what's going to change people's hearts.
Right. Because eventually, if the people's hearts aren't changed,
mm-hmm.
eventually that president, that senator, court justice is going to be replaced.
That's right.
By whom?
Yeah. And we, you know, since this is an election year, we should, as time goes on, you know, maybe do a couple shows about that. But what's been very disheartening to me recently, and I don't want to talk about it in length, is so many politicians that say they're faithful Roman Catholics who take these outrageous positions on life issues
mm-hmm.
and marriage issues. And I think to myself, does their priest ever sit him down and have a talk with him and say, excuse me, can you come over here a minute? You know, but they create a public scandal to say, well, I belong to this particular church. You know, I belong to the Roman Catholic Church and I'm very proud of it. And I go to Mass every Sunday, but you know, I'm also a Democrat. So I believe that a woman's right to choose, unlimited. It's a disconnect.
Yeah, there's a disconnect because people think, well, I can't bring my faith into the public circle.
Yeah.
Well, think again. You are called to be a light to the nations.
That's right. Good point.
You are called to bring your belief. If your belief is, if what you believe, if you don't believe it to be true, then why do you believe it?
That's right.
I mean, it's really.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we should probably maybe do a show or two before the election that has to do with that, because you do have a public responsibility. I mean, as an elected official, you still have moral responsibility to represent God's law.
Yeah.
You don't just say, well, I don't really agree with what they're doing, but I support it down to the end because, mm-hmm. you know, that's what we do in our party. I mean, it's ridiculous. And, you know, this, just during the Democratic convention, I was reading this thing about how Tim Kaine, who's the vice presidential nominee,
mm-hmm.
you know, there was a picture of him coming out of a Catholic church talking with his priest, and the announcer saying, well, you know, he went to Mass because he wanted some prayers because he's running for the vice presidency. And even though it's against his church's position, he signed a document saying that he felt the federal government should pay for abortion if the woman can't afford it. Now, if that's the case, I mean, if you're going to church and you say, my church doesn't agree with this, but I think the government should pay for it, I think that's a very serious disconnect.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
now he's taking a position of public scandal where my tax money is going to be used for an immoral purpose
mm-hmm.
that involves murder of a human being. I don't want my tax money used for that.
Yeah. Well, you know, it goes along the lines of, they use the argument of science, well, it's an embryo. So it's not really a living human being yet. But those embryos, those cells are dividing.
Yeah, they need to look at some
ultrasounds. They're not stagnant.
Yes.
Okay, something that's stagnant and doesn't, you know, doesn't reproduce, it's dead.
Yeah.
Okay, but this is reproducing. It's growing.
Yeah.
It's a, you know, it's a human being.
In 1973, when the Roe versus Wade decision came down, mm-hmm. there was no ultrasound.
Yeah.
There was no ultrasound.
Yeah.
I mean, to us, that's unimaginable now.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, when my wife was pregnant with my two kids, she didn't have ultrasounds done.
Yeah.
They were only, they were just sort of coming into existence. They only did them if there was some reason why you thought something bad was going on.
Mm-hmm.
In 1973, there were no prenatal ultrasounds.
Right.
And so when I suggest to some of my medical colleagues who think I'm a kook that now we have three-dimensional ultrasounds of what's going on in the uterus.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, three-dimensional. You can see the expression on the baby's face. You
wow.
can measure all kind of structures, how wide the throat is, how big. I mean, you can measure everything. Don't you think it's time to revisit this debate?
Yeah.
And say, look, I'm looking at this ultrasound of this woman who tomorrow morning is going to have an abortion, and I'm the doctor who's going to do it. Here's the ultrasound. You should pause and go, this doesn't look like a clump of tissue to me.
Right, right.
It's time to revisit this. And, of course, the response you get is, oh, it's the law of the land.
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
So that's what I mean. If even though it's the law of the land.
Yeah. If, a law can be immoral.
A law can be immoral. And if enough people understand that it's immoral
mm-hmm.
and it's against God's natural law, and there's a heartbeat mm-hmm. in that little baby that's inside that mother's womb.
At day 21, by the way, after
at
conception.
At day 21. Okay, so if you're ending that life, it's immorally wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And it's time that the churches all stood up and got off their soapboxes
yeah.
or off their chairs and
the
said,
streets.
This is wrong.
Yeah, exactly.
We have to defend life and we have to defend God's law.
Yeah.
Or else we're going to stand accountable for it before God.
Mm-hmm. Ooh. We need to do a whole show on this.
Yeah.
The woman who was Roe in the Roe versus Wade case is someone that we've met and isn't really a friend of ours, but we know her. She mm-hmm. knows us, and we've met her through this ministry in Washington. She's pro-life now.
Mm-hmm.
She has a ministry called Bro No More.
Yeah.
You'll never hear that mentioned by the media.
No.
But anyway, let's get back to Psalm 118.
Okay.
We'll do another show on this. I like it.
Well, you know, let me interject
yeah.
one thing.
Yeah.
For people that don't know what happened when Pope John Paul II went back to his native Poland in 1979, mm. you know, Poland at that time was a communist country.
Mm-hmm.
It was really a Catholic mm-hmm. nation straddled by a
yes.
communist government.
Mm-hmm.
And when John Paul II went back to Poland, he didn't speak so much about what the government wanted or what the workers wanted, but he spoke about what God wanted.
Mm-hmm.
And in the succeeding days that he was there, they had these outdoor masses. And the fields were full of
yeah.
people, millions.
Millions.
You yeah. know, we had, 1.3 million people come down to Cleveland for the Cavaliers Parade.
Yeah.
That was the attendance of these outdoor masses, 1 to 2 million people.
Yeah.
When the people got home and watched the state-run television, they saw a little picture of the Pope up on the altar, and nothing was mentioned about the immense crowds
yeah.
that were there. And the people realized, we're being told a lie. Now, in our country, we really need to wake up because the media portrays what they want us to be fed.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And if you think you're getting all the news from just the local outlets and stuff, think
yeah.
again. You're
yeah.
really not.
Yeah.
Okay, so enough people saw this in Poland, and that was the downfall of communism.
That's right. That was the beginning of the downfall.
And
a year later, there was Solidarity,
yeah.
and a few years later, the communists were gone.
So a lot of people in our nation, they're too young to remember this.
Yeah.
But this is history.
That's an excellent
And if
point.
You don't know history, you're bound to repeat it.
Because the communists didn't have the true picture of what the human person was all about.
Exactly.
And that's the difference.
Exactly.
Ooh, this is good, too. Remember, check out GiveToGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
True and righteous are all your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord? Glorify your name, behold the Lord, God is my son.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I love that line about the thunderous praises of the one new man.
Yeah.
Woo! That's the cornerstone's all about.
Exactly.
This is what one in Messiah is all about, whatever that is. But we need to get that. We'll talk about that maybe in the next show.
We should do a show just about that.
Oh, we do a show just about that.
You know, but going back to, I just want to say something, what we talked about in just the, you know, the last segment is that, you know, our eyes should be on what God wants. That's the most important thing, because God is truth.
Mm-hmm.
God is sovereign over all of creation.
Mm-hmm.
And in spite of what might be going on around us, God's truth is eternal. And it's not so much what man wants. It's not so much what a government wants. It's not so much what a particular agenda is about. It's about, what does God want? And how does God want to mold my heart and form me that I can bear witness to him and be a faithful disciple and a faithful follower of Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm.
That's really what it comes down to. Because if I have the humility and the love in my heart to do that for the Lord, then I can be a light to somebody around me.
Yeah. That's a good point.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be salt and light.
Yeah.
And, you know, as we talked about many times, that the culture's gotten so off base.
Mm-hmm.
And like when you're talking about, we were talking during the break about what the media tells you. Mm-hmm. You know, the media has kind of put everybody in place that if you say anything,
yeah,
you're the disruptive one.
Yeah.
You're the narrow-minded one.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of good-hearted, well-meaning people who say, I'm afraid to say anything.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't want anybody to be offended. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want somebody to come and say, he's the one who was talking about that Jesus stuff. We can't have that here.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have people put in boxes now where you're afraid to say something.
Right.
And so the darkness is spreading. Mm-hmm. And the churches are falling for it too.
Yeah.
You don't have to look very far to find a church that says, well, what can we do? You know, everybody's welcome.
Yeah.
Well, of course everybody's welcome.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean you come there and you're the same. If right. I'm a murderer, a serial killer, I go to church, everybody's welcome, I can go, but I'm not supposed to stay like that.
we're not supposed to blend in, we're not supposed to blend into our culture so much so that they don't recognize the light of God.
Yes.
And the light of Christ.
Yes.
And that's, and unfortunately that's what's happening most times is we've become chameleons.
Mm-hmm.
Camouflaged. Is there a Christian there? I don't recognize anybody. They look the, they all look the same.
Yeah.
Very dangerous. Very dangerous.
Yeah, that's like the old thing you may have heard of. It. If we were tried for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us?
Yep. Yeah.
That's good.
That's true.
Well, we need to do a couple of election shows.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, I'm pretty bummed out about this, but anyway.
gotta do it.
We gotta do it.
Spread some light, man.
We gotta spread light, and it's, you know, like we just said, the light's not gonna come from the candidate. The light's gonna come from the people.
Right.
And oh boy. Anyway.
Let's get back to God's word. Let's rejoice in being glad in the day that he's made for us.
Psalm 118. How many psalms are there? 150.
150. Did David write all those?
No. But most of them, not all of them. Interestingly, since we're talking about 118, Psalms 117 is the shortest chapter in the whole Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a couple of sentences.
Yeah.
Yeah. You should be able to memorize it, although I don't have it memorized. And then Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all the Bible.
Yeah.
And here's our little Psalm 118 right in the middle.
Psalm 117 is, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. His mercy for us is strong. The faithfulness of the Lord is forever. Hallelujah.
That's it. That's the whole chapter.
That's it.
Yep. If you want to impress your friends, you can memorize that and say, I memorized the whole chapter. They'll be very impressed. But anyway, let's go to Psalm 118, and I can see as the clock's ticking away that this is going to be continued next week.
You haven't gotten through all your stuff?
I still have a lot of stuff. I haven't even started my stuff. We've just been summarizing.
We're summarizing for the next show.
Let's read, just to get this on the record, let's read verse 19, 20, and 21.
Open the gates of righteousness. I will enter and thank the Lord. This is the Lord's own gate. Through it, the righteous enter. I thank you, for you answered me. You have been my Savior.
Whew. Now, this is David. And of course, he's writing this 1,000 years before Jesus.
Wow.
Now,
that's amazing. You
know, they're related. Jesus is the son of David. You know,
did he get a memo like he was going to, this was going to take place?
Probably, yeah.
An email or
something?
If
he did. As a matter of fact, he did. And the prophet Nathan told him that in 2 Samuel, I can't think of the chapter offhand, 7, tells David that you're not going to build God a house. God's going to build you a house, and he's going to, from your loins is going to come the ruler of Israel, and he's going to sit on your throne forever. Your throne's never going to end. Your kingdom's going to be an everlasting kingdom. It's never going to end. So there's this interplay there of human David and Jesus.
Yeah.
But one thing is clear from that Jesus is going to be biologically descended from David.
Yeah.
And so he is going to sit on the throne of David forever because the kingdom is never going to end. So David here is writing actually about his future descendant, who's still about 1,000 years in the future. But what you see written there, it's pretty neat. You know, first of all, he says, open the gates of righteousness.
Yeah.
You know, I can't open them. I'm not very righteous. I mean, if there's righteous gates to be opened, I can't do it.
Yeah.
And nobody I know can do it. Mm-hmm. You know, Billy Graham can't do it. The Pope can't do it. Nobody can open the gates of righteousness except Jesus.
Right.
He opens the gates. You know, so we have to be humble and wait for the gate to open. We can't open the gate ourselves.
Yeah.
And then he says, when the gates open, what are we going to do? We're going to go in and we're going to praise him and thank him. We're going to go through the gate of righteousness. In other words, I don't have any righteousness, but I go through this gate of righteousness. So I'm going to thank him and I'm going to praise him.
Yeah.
That's going to be the object of it. So David sees that when the gate opens, he can go in.
Yeah.
But he can't go in if the gate's not open.
You know, Jesus then would say that he's the shepherd.
Yes.
The good shepherd.
Yes.
And he also said that if anybody enters except through the gate, they're a thief and a robber.
Right.
We'll have to pick this up.
Is the show over?
It is.
I just started like one sentence of my stuff. Anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
Well, we're going to have to tune back in next week to pick up on this. And so we pray that this gift of salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ may be yours as you accept him as your Lord and Savior. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.